God, just as we prayed in our collect this morning, we pray, Lord, that as we recall your baptism, that God, we remember what it is, Lord, to be born again by water. That we remember and recall, Lord, what it is to be emboldened by your Holy Spirit. May we, your people, be faithful today and every day. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may go ahead and have a seat. Good morning, everybody, on this first Sunday after Epiphany. I don't know about y'all, but it's like we're not quite a couple weeks into the new year, and it still feels very, very new to me. It usually takes me at least about 6 months or so to get used to writing like the new year. Similarly, it takes me like 6 months after a birthday to remember how old I am. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, and maybe alone. But it feels like we're kind of still in that fog. Kids went back to school this week. Hopefully everybody had a great Christmas, Christmastide, New Year, all of that. We're kind of entering in to 2025. And oftentimes in the new year, it's, you know, typical to kind of set New Year's resolutions. Maybe your family chooses a word of the year, like a Bible passage or a theme of the year, some type of new practice to commit to. As one year ends and another begins, there's kind of this prompting to set new goals and to look ahead. But often we also look back. We remember. Maybe some of you all are familiar with the Ignatian practice of examine. It is one of prayerful reflection. You can engage in it daily, kind of reflecting back on the events of your day, as mundane as they may be, but noticing, looking to detect God's presence. You can also engage in this practice at the beginning of a new year, looking back on the year that was, and again, noticing God's presence. Discerning what he has for you too in the year to come. Examine allows us to see the ways in which God's hand is at work in our lives, the ways in which we might often miss, the little ways. About the practice of examine, I read an account of a person who committed to engaging in this practice for a year. And they engaged in this in a time in their life when they really felt as if the Lord was remote and far off. And they noted that as they engaged in this practice, it helped them to begin to see these small and frequent ways in which God was, in fact, near to them and working in their life. In the same way that we might set a New Year's resolution or choose a new practice to engage in, something like examine, for example, the start of a new calendar year, it is a way of marking time. And the church calendar marks time too. If you're new to Anglicanism, which many in our church are, this church calendar thing may be new to you, but it is this way of keeping track of time and our lives and the world and all that is happening around us. And the beginning of the church year started back on December 1st, if you can remember way back then. I know a lot has happened between now and then. And today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany. An Epiphany, it is a word that means manifestation or appearance. And in Epiphany, we celebrate that Jesus has come into the world. He is a light in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome this light. Last week, we celebrated the three kings and their visitation, and Reed preached about that on Sunday, the 5th of January. Jesus turning into wine, water into wine at Cana, that is also often associated with Epiphany. And today, on this first Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord Jesus. It's often a day when Church of the Cross will also hold baptisms. We are not doing that today, but we will celebrate baptisms again in Pentecost, so if that is on your mind, let myself or Mother Sarah know. But today we get to look back at the baptism of Jesus and consider that. Our gospel passage, it opens by saying the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. And I think that this phrase, it helps kind of name this season of Epiphany, this feeling of waiting, of anticipation. The people there were in that place of waiting, wondering, longing, really. And so at the beginning of this year, in a season that is marked by the appearance of the long-awaited Messiah, this morning we will explore what it means to live into our baptismal identity and how it can shape our everyday lives. The term "remember your baptism" is likely familiar to many of you here this morning. And perhaps you do remember your actual baptism, or maybe like me, you were baptized as an infant, and you may not remember the exact moment, but maybe there's people who tell you about it, who were present that day. If you or your child were baptized here at Church of the Cross, then around the date of your baptism, you usually get an email from Mother Sarah that is appropriately titled, "Remember Your Baptism." Each Sunday, you dip your finger in this baptismal font. It is in a different place this morning, I know. I'll talk about that later. But you do that to remember, to remind yourself of who you are and your identity in Christ. But why should we remember our baptisms? Well, of course, in a sense, we remember the day itself, perhaps how warm or cold the water is. I know around this time of year, the water can get pretty cold, no matter how warm we try to make it. It's always like sort of a, I don't know, nerve-wracking thing to see the children get in and know that it may feel much like an ice bath. But perhaps you remember like what you wore, friends and family that were gathered, the congregation committing to helping you and supporting you in your journey with Christ. But there is more to this remembering. Just as God referred to Jesus as his son whom he loved, we too are God's beloved. And so in remembering our baptismal identity, we recall what it means for our lives and the lives of others. I also recognize that not everyone in this room today has been baptized. So remember your baptism. It may hold less meaning for some of you. But the good news is that the baptism of others, the baptism of Jesus, it is good news for all of us, baptized or not. And we can all together remember, recall upon the baptism of Jesus that we see and read about in this morning's gospel reading in Luke. I recently read a story from the late E.V. Hill. He was a pastor at Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles. And he talked about a woman in his church. If you've ever been to a historically black church, then you may be able to picture this woman. She sat in the front row every Sunday, and they affectionately called her 1800 because nobody knew quite how old she was. She would sit there in the front row, and when they had a guest preacher, she would listen very closely. And as soon as they began to preach, she would exclaim, "Get him up," referring to Christ. And after a few minutes, if she didn't think there was enough Christ at the center of this message, again, she would exclaim, "Get him up." Imagining her sitting in our front row today makes me nervous. But what she had to say was good and important and true. In our gospel reading this morning, that is what we see John the Baptist doing. We see him getting Christ up to a crowd who is waiting expectantly, wondering if John might be that promised Messiah. He says, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie." And given the long wait that they'd endured and John's prophetic presence here, it's not surprising that people there that day thought he might in fact be the one. But John aims to avoid a mistaken identity. For some traditions this day, the baptism of the Lord, it is a really big deal. It is a feast day in the Orthodox Church, a major one, and people gather every year at the River Jordan where the baptism of Jesus took place. And while the baptism of Jesus is not a major feast day for us Anglicans, we don't want to miss what makes his baptism such a remarkable moment, really, in the history of the world. In order to fully set the scene, though, I think we need to look back a little bit at the moments that lead up to Jesus's baptism. We need to consider what was kind of happening before that. Who were the people gathered there that day? And why did they think that John might, in fact, be the Messiah? Well, in Luke chapter 3, John is really kind of presented in a similar way to a prophet that you would see in the Old Testament. We get a hint of this in the way that chapter 3 opens. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and then skip ahead a little bit, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And if you compare this, say, to the opening of the book of Micah, which also begins with the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. You hear that again, this similar kind of opening, setting the scene, the time, what's happening in the world, and a word being brought to this person. Well, John, he was this prophet in the wilderness. He wore clothing made of camel hair. He survived on honey and had locusts in his teeth. You've probably heard these descriptions of him before. And he was here on this day proclaiming a word to the people who were gathered in a kind of fiery sort of way, right? I heard one preacher describe John as humming with the Holy Spirit. He was seemingly a man who didn't allow the opinions of others to sway him. He wasn't really worried about like hurting people's feelings or things like that. But he was a man who lived with compassion and an understanding of who Jesus was. In fact, John's first real encounter with Jesus was in his mother's womb. And you read how John, there was like this excitement, this flipping in his mother's belly, right, when he first encountered Jesus. And so he knows who Jesus is. And he longed for others to be brought to repentance, and a repentance that could only be found in this man. John took seriously his role as the one who was called to prepare the way for Jesus. And so this strange man with an intriguing message, he had a charisma of sorts, and people stuck around to hear what he had to say. And it was in this place among soldiers and tax collectors and others where John preached really his baptism sermon, calling people to a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this was a new idea for the people gathered there that day. It was different than this sort of ritualistic cleansing that they were familiar with. And I don't presume that it made sense to most of the people who were there that day. Much of it probably sounded kind of crazy, weird, different, but they seemed to be intrigued. And John's word for them, it was a challenge and a judgment. He was calling them to something real and hard, but it was also a grace. It was good news. These people had been waiting for a long time, perhaps wondering if God had forgotten them. And perhaps you too have experienced long periods of silence from God. And when you finally heard from him and saw him acting in your life or noticed signs of God in the world, you too were ready to listen. You were expectant, on the edge of your seat, but you may also have been hesitant. But God, he did not forget the people of Israel and his covenant with them. He has not forgotten you. And that does not negate these moments, these periods of silence that we experience, these periods of darkness. But God remembers. And true to the prophecy found in Malachi that says he will send one to prepare the way for Jesus, God sent John into the world to prepare the way for Jesus who would bring us salvation. And the actual moment of Jesus' baptism here in Luke 3, it is rather brief compared to the rest of this morning's passage, but we don't want to miss it. When Jesus was baptized, along with the others gathered there on that day, the heavens broke open, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove, empowering him to begin his ministry. Here, God reveals Jesus' true identity as the Messiah, the promised one. And now Jesus has been endowed in a way with a new type of authority at the moment of his baptism, representing God, and his ministry on earth begins. And not only did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit through baptism, we too can receive this gift through our own baptisms. Through baptism by the Holy Spirit, there is an ongoing work that is happening in each of us. Water, it washes away just the surface. But fire melts. It gets at the very core of who we are. And in it and through it, all things are made new. And that is good news for each of us. That in it, we get to be made new through this moment, and we see this happening for Jesus, but it is true for us too, that God makes us new through this power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we remember Jesus' baptism and maybe even adopt it as a little bit of a practice, maybe on the anniversary of our own baptisms, maybe in the season of Epiphany, kind of recalling this moment, we also need to consider repentance. because we see that what is unique about this word that John has for the people that day is that this is baptism for repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. He is calling the people to repenting. Once upon a time, I was a long distance runner, and even though I don't run much anymore, it is still one of my favorite sports for many reasons, but one is just kind of how accessible it is. You just need a pair of shoes, you can go step out your front door. You don't have to buy a bunch of fancy equipment or anything like that. But also, for most people, if they run at least a few times a week, they'll begin to notice improvements. Maybe they can run a little faster, perhaps their mile time decreases a bit, or they find that they're a little less sore after a run. As is true with anything, the more we do it, the better we get at it. And so I think that when we begin to imagine what it is to live a life of repentance, the more that we do it, the easier it can get. That is not to say that it's not hard. It can be. And earlier in Luke, we see Jesus talking to this crowd gathered. Sorry, we see John talking to this crowd gathered, and he tells them to produce fruit keeping with repentance. But what is repentance? And what does it mean to live a life of repentance? Repentance, it is admitting wrongdoing. It is admitting our own wrongdoing and the wrongdoing of systems that we perhaps are a part of. But it is not only this. It is not only naming. It is also turning to God time and time again. To repent is to turn away from complicity with the old ages, with our old self and who we once were, the values and behaviors that we maybe once carried out. And it is to turn toward the coming realm, toward the kingdom of God, toward the face of God. Repentance involves concrete daily acts of justice and righteousness in our lives. When we turn away from what our life once was and we turn toward God, we are engaging in this practice. We are allowing the Lord to form us into a people who are more and more like him. And we are not turning to nothingness. We are not turning to a vast open universe. We are turning to God, Abba, Father. God who is ready to receive you. He is ready to receive me. And not just parts of us, but all of who we are as his beloved daughters and sons. And the truth is that being invited into repentance is good news, but it is hard good news. I'm not going to pretend this is an easy thing to do. It requires a lot of humility. It requires a lot of trust in the Lord. And often, and maybe most of the time, it might feel too hard. It might feel too painful. Shame gets all kind of tangled up into it. Maybe some legalism of our childhood or what our faith may have looked like. Turning back to God in acknowledgement of our own brokenness and the brokenness of the world may feel like too much to bear. But if we can lean into grace, love, and the saving action of God, things that have already happened, that the Lord has already proven to be true, if we can lift him up, we might then find repentance liberating and restorative rather than crippling or scary. When we live a life that is void of this practice of repentance, we live with our life and our backs turned to God. But when you repent, you get to see the very face of our Lord. And repentance, it is a posture. It is a way of living into this baptismal identity that we are talking about this morning as God's beloved, recalling the good news of the gospel. In repentance, we name where we, the people of God, have fallen short of the glory of God. And because it requires us to do more than just name where we have fallen short, there are next steps that we are called to. There is action that we are called to. In Luke 3:18, it says, "And with many other words, John exhorted the people." And I wonder what those many other words were. What was it that John had for them? What words might he have for us today if he were present with us in this room? What might he be calling us to? Well, if you look back again a bit earlier in Luke 3, after hearing judgment from John, the people ask him, "Well, what should we do? Tell us." They're eager. They want to know what is next. And John responded, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. Anyone with food should do the same." To the tax collectors, John said, "Don't collect any more than you're required." And to the soldiers, he said, "Don't extort money, don't falsely accuse, and be content with your pay." The practice of repentance, it forms us. It prepares us for the hard work of witness and service that we are also called to through our baptisms. And the baptismal life, it is one lived in response and thanksgiving for something that has already happened. God broke into the world, sending his Son for our salvation, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to live lives for the sake of others. We are able to ask God, well, what then should we do? We are able to live a life that is characterized by repentance. And so as we look ahead to this year that is before us, there are many, many days to come still. As we do this, remembering the baptism of Jesus and considering what it looks like to live a life of ongoing repentance empowered by the Holy Spirit, we must also consider what it means to live a life of both witnessing to who Christ is, and a life of service to others. Just as Jesus was sent as God's servant, we too are servants. We must ask questions like, what is God calling us to in our context? The baptismal life embraces the belovedness that is bestowed upon us by God, and it recognizes it not as something that we earned or purchased, but as something that makes us who we are. We embrace this belovedness, and when we do this, and when we allow it to seep all the way into who we are, into our bones, really, when we recognize this as God's fundamental gift, his love for us, then we can see this same belovedness in others. We can see this image of God in those around us. And this life, this baptismal life, it orients us in the world. And it turns us not just to God, but it turns us to others. It's important, I think, when we begin to imagine what it looks like to witness, to share our own stories and journeys of faith, to kind of consider our own testimonies. For a lot of us, a testimony might be something we maybe sit down and really think about or write out, maybe like once or twice. But I think when we're imagining this, like these practices kind of in the new year, what would it look like to maybe once a year revisit your story? Because our stories do not end on the day that we become a Christian. They do not end on the day that we are baptized, right? They're kind of never-ending in a sense. Just as our journeying with the Lord is this never-ending process where he's constantly shaping us and forming us. For some of us, when we begin to consider our own testimonies, it also allows us to notice, similar to this idea of examine, the ways that God has been present, the ways that God has been working in our own lives that maybe we've missed. And maybe it's been a decade, a couple of decades, since you've really considered your story, your faith story. And so, what if you, in this new year, reconsider your story, add to it. If you've done this recently, then maybe you're looking back on 2024 and noticing what are the things you can add to your own testimony of faith. Our stories are not always glamorous. Journeying with Jesus does not promise a perfect, joyful, happy life all the time, right? But it is possible that in the busyness of the everyday, without pausing to examine our own stories of life with God, that we might have missed moments, maybe even in some of those darkest moments where God was present and working. And this also, it allows us to witness to others. It allows us to, in a really authentic way, share our stories. It's not asking us, God is not asking us to only share the high points, the really good things, right? The Lord also wants us, when we are talking of him, when we are sharing the gospel truth, to share the hard moments and the difference that his presence makes in our lives in those times. When we share our testimonies, we are witnessing using story. And story, it is a powerful way to communicate. In a TED Talk, author Chimamanda Adichie discusses the danger of what she calls the single story. This idea that hearing only one story about a group creates and it reinforces stereotypes. And this is true for us as Christians too. There is not just one testimony of faith. Each of our stories is different. They are vast as the stars in the sky. And at our core, when we share a story, we are seeking to establish connections with others. And in that, also connecting them with the Lord. Our stories are part of the larger narrative and story of God and his working in this world. So when you think about this idea of witnessing or evangelizing, I know that makes some people nervous. Not everybody has the spiritual gift of evangelism in the way that some do. We're not asking you to go out like John and call people a brood of vipers. But when you begin to imagine, sometimes it's as simple, really, and it does require vulnerability, but as sharing your story. How has God been present? When has God sought you out? When have your moments of darkness occurred? And where has there been redemption after those moments of darkness? And we can also find solace and comfort in knowing that it is not up to us to save people. It is up to God. It is up to the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we embrace our baptismal identity as beloved children of God, we are also propelled to live in a way that aligns with his purposes, what God values. And this has the power to change the world. Just as John called those gathered at the River Jordan to live a life that bears the fruit of repentance, we too are called to live a life that is generous, a life that is humble, a life that is kind and fair and just. We are called to live a life that arcs toward justice and care for the least and the lost and the lonely in this world. And we share the good news through both word and deed. And we do all of this animated by our belovedness, by remembering that God says to us, we are the ones that he loves. Baptism is a doorway to new life, a new way of living in the world. And the baptismal life, it is one of repentance. It is one of witness, and it is one of service. So when we pause and remember our baptisms, maybe on the anniversary of our baptism, or around it, or on this Sunday, the Sunday where we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ being baptized, when we do that, we don't merely remember it as a nice photo opportunity. If we do so, we are missing something. Baptism, it is the ground on which we stand linked to Jesus. His dying, his rising, and the power of his victory. These things we are to recall when we think about baptism. So as we look at this year ahead, I wonder if we should be considering what it means to be a people who remember our baptism, who remember the baptism of Jesus and our identity that is found in that. What if we are a people who engage more often in the act of repentance? What if we share the good news of who Jesus is through our own stories more often? If we begin to commit to these practices, how might this change this little corner of Austin, or the neighborhood that you live in, or the school that your kids go to, or the place that you work? If we are living this life, a life that looks different than the life many are living in the world, people will notice. And I wonder how these things might deeply form us in 2025 as a church community. When you are baptized in the Anglican Church, we have a liturgy. Some of you may recall some of the words in it, but there are certain things that we renounce, right? There are certain commitments that we make. And so in our baptism, we are renouncing the sinful desires of the flesh that draw us away from the love of God. We are renouncing empty promises and the deadly deceits of this world. We are saying, agreeing that we'll be obedient to God and his commandments. And so I encourage us to remember these things today and every day. And so if you've been here for a baptism before, you know that sometimes we use this thing. It is an aspergillum. It's one of those funny words. And we use this to remember our own baptism. And so, like I said earlier, like I don't have a good like throwing arm, so I can't get this very far. But in this moment, I want to encourage us all to remember your baptism. Remember that God loves you. You are his beloved. Remember to witness. Remember to live a life of service. Amen.